For a while this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to verses in the Sermon on the Mount that we have been looking at for a little while now. This sermon is a very challenging one, and we are meant to take it very seriously. And if you have the work of grace in your heart, I'm sure that you by now have realized that this sermon is saying something rather special. Briefly, its message is this, that when a person is in grace, then our idea of righteousness must go. And he says this, if you remember, to the Pharisees, whose idea of righteousness was very high, remember, for a human being. But he says, when you come to the grace of God and your sins are forgiven you, then you must dispense with that idea of righteousness that you had. That your idea of being good is no longer valid. And for the Christian, that after he has come to this relationship, being good has a different meaning. It means obedience to the will of God. And that can be very different. I can have a day, say, like today, and say, well, I'm going to do my best by God's grace today to be a good person and to be nice. And people make a mistake and think that is living the Christian life. It is not. I might well be a Christian and stand in the grace of God, but still applying my idea of what a good man is. Now, that's not the scriptural teaching. The scriptural teaching is one that we are given grace to be something that we couldn't possibly dream of being were it not for the grace of God. And that's why you see in the previous chapter, he selects six examples from the moral law and says, I want you to be like this. This is the quality of life that I expect from you. Our immediate and natural answer would be, well, I'm incapable. That's quite right. But now we have grace to perform that kind of life. It's really quite revolutionary. And if you and I are willing to put it into practice, then we truly will be a changed people. Each message in turn that is in this Sermon on the Mount is difficult, is searching, is hurting, is healing, but makes us into a gracious people. Now, being nice and being good will never make you gracious. But being obedient to that which is well-pleasing in the sight of God will make you gracious. That's the difference. And that's why we should give our undivided attention to the things that our blessed Saviour tells us. Now, we're in chapter 6, and the Sermon on the Mount here divides into two, verses 1 to 18, if you remember, deal with our religious activities, our almsgiving, if you like, are things that are virtuous and are directly to do with our religious life. From verse 19 to the end of the chapter, how we react in our relationships and in the circumstances of life. And so we've looked at, in chapter 5, what a Christian is and the Beatitudes. That's a complete description of the Christian character. And then how he should respond to the law of God, and only six examples are given, meant that we should take notice of all his law, the moral law. And then in chapter 6, we come to our religious life, a very sensitive area, and then our relationship and circumstances of life. Now, we're looking at the religious life, and last few weeks looked at the almsgiving or righteous acts, and the theme is that your left and your right hand, that it should be so much before God that we live, that we don't want to be praised or to be recognized in anything that we do it as unto the Lord, so much so that our left and right hand, speaking figurative like that, don't even know what this one has done or what that one has done in its obedience to God. The principle is this, that we should worship God and not ourselves. And this, as far as I can see, has been the principle that has come very much to my heart. What is wrong with the evangelical faith today? It's bound to have a fault, isn't it? Where is the fault? Where is the fault that can easily arise in any Christian's life? Very easily. You might say, it'll be the temptation to steal, to do bad, and so on. Well, it shouldn't be. He might do those things, but it shouldn't be. The temptation is the worship of self rather than the worship of God. And this is a very subtle thing, this feeling, I'm good. I have been very nice. I'm a good living person. And you say that to yourself. Instead of saying, whatever I have done, I've done it unto the Lord. But as far as I am concerned, I am an unprofitable servant. So that the Christian should get deeply embedded into his being this knowledge that I must worship God. Now, the sin which is still in the flesh is so treacherous that it will even enter the holiest place for a believer, and that is the height of human activity. The highest exercise that a human being can perform is to pray. And he says, when you pray, the reason why he says go into a little room and shut everyone out, the reason is that in as far as humanly possible, that you, this is private prayer, not public prayer, although much of the principle is the same, but in private prayer, that you shut out people. You do the same in public prayer, but you can actually physically do it, can't you, in private prayer. That you go to somewhere which is not the corner of a street, not something that is demonstrative, that other people might see how good you are and so on. Or that you should say, you know, I spent 2 hours in prayer today and so on. But you should go to a private place, and it is private. Now then, how much you spend of that time in prayer is between you and God. He knows and you know. And he knows better than you know. And he will reward you openly. And there is no need for you to say, that result of that is because I prayed. Those people were healed because I prayed. Those people believed because I prayed. That is the worship of self. It is the most subtle of all things. It comes in the realm now of good people, of good spiritual people, I mean now. And it is a very difficult one to overcome. So that we come to this place where I do not worship myself, but worship God. Now what does this call for? The principle laid down is your left and your right hand not knowing what the other is doing. Because even these are not going to gossip with one another, figuratively again. They're not going to gossip with one another in saying, well, I prayed more than you did, or I gave more than you did. There's not going to be any of that kind of nonsense, even with yourself. I know that's a funny little illustration, but it says a lot, doesn't it? But even there, that it is between you and the Lord. Now, this is where spiritual discipline comes in. And that you and I say, when we are knowing that we are not behaving like this, or that was wrong, that is of the flesh. All that praying today was of the flesh. It can be particularly so in public worship. For example, public prayer, particularly, can be addressing your congregation, if you're not careful, rather than addressing God. And I know when I'm addressing the congregation and not addressing God. It can happen, you see, within the same prayer, a little worship of self can enter in rather than the worship of God. He can enter into preaching. He can enter into all these things. And so we are told to follow the principles that God has given us. Now, he has given us a prayer which is a pattern. Now, after having said it is a pattern, some people argue you should never recite it or say it. And I think that's a mistake. It's given there. Sometimes when we are very worn and weary, this prayer says everything. It says everything. But it shouldn't be used in a lazy way as your only prayer. But sometimes when you're worn and weary and battered by the world, it does say everything. So it's there for you for that occasion. It's a prayer given by our Lord as a pattern as well of our approach to God. And it's given in the context of a Christian praying. In the context of that. And so he shows us. So I'm going to take us this morning just into the first phrase. Now, this is our greatest need. More and more we miss the very greatest blessing in the Christian life, because we do not know how to pray aright. We often are unhappy people and miserable people as Christians when we're on our own, because that's what we really are, because we do not know how to pray aright. You see, it is easy enough to work out great excitement in the country we are in Wales particularly. We were past masters at this. I'm not saying that all that was done was in the flesh. I would never say that, but a great deal of it was in the flesh. Where they would have, you see, great singing festivals. I'm not against hymn singing festivals. Don't mistake me now. But I know the competitive element that there used to be between one church and another, and one area and another, and who had the best leader, and who was able to afford the best singing master to lead them in the singing festival, and how they would repeat and repeat and repeat, not because they were praising God, but in order to tell the chapel next door that they repeated that hymn 7 times, whereas they only repeated it 5 times. And there would be this unhealthy competition. The music was superb, the words were tremendous, the energy and the enthusiasm was unequal. All that was there. But I could not say that it was the worship of God in the way that I saw it. When it began, it was spontaneous and it was worship of God. And there was a kind of preaching in Wales too, which I felt was highly dangerous. Nearly most English people know the Welsh word hwyl. It means a sail, or if you like, the breath or the breeze that comes into a sail. And a minister would develop a style. And the beginning of a sermon, he would mumble away here, and you wouldn't hear him, and you wouldn't want you to hear him. But he would want all the people in the big seat, the elders, to show, to see how clever he was in his Greek and how he knew his Hebrew. And he would mumble all the genealogies of this and the meaning of this and the root cause of this and so on. And mumble that. And then people would be waiting, very excited. And then the hoel would come. Now, when it was the Spirit, that was wonderful, because many of these old preachers were taken by the Spirit, and they were raised into the heavens, there's no doubt about it. But it became an act. The Spirit had long since left the land, you know, as far as spiritual activity is concerned. But this kind of preaching still prevailed. And so they would wait until they would suddenly work up a tremendous energy of this hoel, as they called it, a sail, or this breeze from heaven, or from some breeze anyway. And they would go into ecstasies, tremendous eloquence, tremendous illustrations, of the type I would be completely incapable of, or of ever being able to express them in that way. But it worked it to a fine art. At the beginning, it came from God. I won't say that always afterwards it didn't. But very often you knew it wasn't of God. It didn't change lives. It didn't bring men to Christ. It was of the flesh. That is how wicked Satan is. He will even turn a hymn and make man praise himself. He will even turn the word of God and make men preach just for the fanciful imaginations of men rather than the worship of God and the searching of a man's soul. Now, we all have difficult characters. We all have a lot to contend with. Are you, and am I honest enough, to allow the grace of God to root out the things that shouldn't be there? To search out every corner of my heart so that I do become a gracious person, rather than, isn't he nice, a gracious and a godly person. And let others see it and not myself proclaim it, so that God will honor that. God will honor them that honor him. Now then, that's the principle here. It's a hurtful one. It's a searching one, but it's there. Whether we have the courage in this flippant century we live in to face it, I don't know. But I'm hoping with all my heart that we will have, because it is in that area that God leads people to great things. Now, consider the position. The prayers of Job are very, some of the prayers of Job are typical of our prayers, until you learn a lesson that when we are worried, what we are inclined to do, well, the ungodly pray like this, oh God, they say, and they just say a lot of words, and their oh God is almost a blasphemous expression. But then you'll have a Christian coming along, and he's really very, very bothered, and he immediately goes and pours out everything to God. we mustn't do it. That's not the right way. Now, you'll have to wait till what I have to say next to understand that, or else you'll be feeling very sad this morning. You see, Job learnt this in praying, however difficult it was. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. He had a lot to say. He had many anguishes. He had many concerns. So he says, first of all, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Now, what have we been taught here? We have been taught about our approach to God. You don't come to God, or we don't come to God, any old how. Either in public worship or in private worship, whichever it may be. And the pattern set by the Son of God is there. Now, we haven't got to have a long introduction, an eloquence of words. It isn't that. It's just those few words that recognize something. Now, you have in that first phrase there, Our Father, which art in heaven. Just those phrases. You have there intimacy and reverence. They're both there. Intimacy and reverence. And it isn't before you have approached him in that way, in recognizing him, in those two ways, that you can really bring your petitions to God. Otherwise, it's virtually, to put it in a human way, he would say, are you talking to me? Who do you think you're talking to? So our blessed Savior says, Our Father, which art in heaven. So in the midst of our wretchedness, we must never be unmindful that I come to God, who knows my beginning and my end, who knows about the problem before it came, and he knows about the problem after it finished. God who knows everything about me, so that I come to him in a special way. Our Father which art in heaven. There is then a realization of our relationship and our standing with God. So however perplexed we are, there must be a realization. He's my Father, he's my God. It is intimate, and yet I revere him. There is that knowledge that I am now going to turn to my God and my Father. And so that a Christian should have that deeply ingrained in his mind, in his soul, in his innermost being, that his dealings are with God. And not with some little lackey that he says, by the way, this is what I want. It is with the eternal God. And yet he can call him Father. Now Jehoshaphat, a king in the Old Testament, if ever anybody was in dire straits, he was. You can think of the troubles of countries today. From every direction, messengers came to him and told him that an army was coming from that direction against Judah. And another army from there, and another army from there. And so it went on, until it seemed that the little country had no hope at all. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. They haven't yet done it, remember. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, now look what you'd imagine they would have said. We are surrounded by four or five vicious armies, and we shall be utterly destroyed unless there is immediate action. Quick, Lord, immediate attention. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Our Father, which art in heaven. O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest to the seed of Abraham thy friend for ever? And thou dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh, is it thou art our God? The God of our fathers, the God of our lives, the God of our circumstances, the God who has always been there. And then he comes to his petition. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You see, when you begin to pray, you've already begun. Whatever the petition may be, and wherever and whenever the petition may be, you have already begun, because now you have actually addressed God with respect. It doesn't mean to say that we have to have clever words, Our Father, which art in heaven. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children, and upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah. And so he goes on. And then they have their answer. Do you remember that great answer? It was, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves standing still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. That's a pattern. Jehoshaphat in dire distress, an emergency situation. He gathers the people together. He tells them we are seeking the face of the Lord. They don't in any way show any panic. And they come before God, O God of our fathers, and of our circumstances, our sovereign God, our eyes are upon thee. We receive not, says James, because we ask amiss. Now then, there must be invocation and adoration in that way, however simple. Then, secondly, to confirm the position. Now, it's stated in the name, it is stated about this prayer that it is not valid to some people because it doesn't say, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a pity people say that, but they do. So it's not a proper prayer. It doesn't say at the beginning or at the end, in the name of Jesus Christ. But it is implicit. No one but a Christian, now I know this is can be misunderstood, think carefully. It is only a Christian who can call God Father. Only a Christian. Others may use the word, but they alone have the right to call God Father. We can dare, says one book, to call him Father. Now, why is this? Because we have the context of the Beatitudes, which describes what a Christian is, and what has happened to him, and what he is before God. And in a true sense, he calls God Father with a real meaning, because he has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is no longer a servant, but a son. And he is in a special relationship. You remember the verse that says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It doesn't mean to say that God doesn't listen to other people. We are not hard in our beliefs like that. What it's saying is this, the prayer of a righteous man, that is, a man to whom Christ has imputed his righteousness, that prayer availeth much. Why? He is a child of God. And God is his Father. So we say, Our Father. So we are thinking here of Christian people. What exactly do we mean? Do you remember the verse that says, No man cometh unto the Father but by me? Jesus Christ is saying that there is no real approach to God but by me. Work it out. Will anyone be in heaven who hasn't come through Christ? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Will anyone have influence in heaven? Great influence now. Unless he comes in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And even as Christian people who are in Christ, we must remember our intimate relationship and remember the reverence that we hold towards him. Well, what is the intimate relationship? What can be more intimate than my open sins and my secret sins being forgiven? Can there be anything more embarrassing or more intimate than that? That there is such a work of grace that the Holy Spirit has opened my eyes to what I am before God. It is easy to have a meeting where you work up people into whatever friends you like and promise all sorts of things. But I am talking about spiritual honesty with God and where our words reach him. And where he feels the pluck of the hem of his garments. Where we know that we have reached the hem of his garment and the throne of God. We know that we are there. That is prayer. And we're talking about that. Our relationship with God is based upon that pardon of grace. That even though you and I will say, well, I've failed him many times. I haven't read my Bible as I ought. I've neglected my quiet times. I haven't prayed as I should. I haven't even followed the precept of loving my enemy and so on as I should. Many things I have failed. But this one thing is true in my life, that I am a forgiven person and I have peace with God. Well, if that is there, then you enter into the Lord's Prayer. You can call him Father because your sins are forgiven. Because you have an experience of the grace of God wherever you are. And whatever your sorrow may be, you can call him Father. But see to it that you do call him Father. That's the urgency of this Lord's Prayer here. So when we come to him, we say, Our Father. And at the same time, and there's no contradiction, Oh, how I fear thee. Now, you say, perfect love casteth out fear. That is true. But there is a reverential fear of God that I always remember that he is God, that he is in heaven, that he is in that glorious place. Now then, let me think of the intimacy. What does it do to me? It makes me that I'm willing to be honest and then to bring things to God. Then to contemplate the position which art in heaven. Now what is heaven like? Let's think of heaven from the description we have by Peter. No corruption, no defilements, no fading. Things are lasting, things are true, things are absolute. So the Christianity that you and I must have and will not be satisfied with less is the one that takes me into a relationship with him. I call him Father. I call him God. But in a very different way to the way the world would call him God. Because he is my God. And so I am aware now, as I come to my Father, that my Father is King. My Father is Lord. My Father is God. My Father is the absolute being. My Father is absolute purity. My Father is that. And yet I may call him Father. Yet at the same time, I do not call him in a lax way. And I'm not belittling these things. We have lots of little words in our languages, don't we? For father and mother. The official word would be father and mother. But we say dad and man and mum and daddy and so on. All these things which are endearing terms, but not with God. Not with God. You don't call God Dad. You call him Father. I've heard him called Dad. But it's verging on blasphemy. You call him Father. A Father whom you respect. A Father whom you revere. Why should I be so respectful to this Father? Because he is God. And he is holy. And he dwells in holiness. Our Father, which art in heaven. So you have the two here. It's ever such a simple entry into. It's only a little phrase even. You can make it briefer if possible. Our Father, which art in heaven, then our petitions come piling in, don't they? I'd like to deal next week with Hallowed Be Thy Name, but afterwards our petitions come one after another. And that's all right. Because we have come with the right approach. We cannot take him for granted in that careless, presumptuous way that the world would have us do sometimes. But no, our Father which art in heaven. Do you pray? It's a very sensitive thing, isn't it? I know it's difficult for some people to pray in public, but I can tell you, people who pray in public find it easier to pray in public than to pray. That's why I say, do you pray? Pray. Not impress God or impress yourself. Pray. Where you are honest with God. Where you seek his presence. There is a throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Real, honest prayer that approaches God like that is God guided and God honoring. God does something to you. Whatever he may do with your request, he does something to you that you didn't think he could do in those circumstances, but he could and he did and he does. He's that kind of a God. But do you pray? Is it possible to be a Christian and not to pray? I suppose it is possible sometimes for our hearts to grow cold, to pout with God, to fall out with God, to want sin more than true spiritual life. It's possible. Isn't it your desire, my friends, and mine with you, that as we come to the close of this year, that we are not asking to be something special that people will remember us as terrifically godly people, because that becomes wrong again. But to be a people that close this year and enter into this year knowing that prayer is the height of human activity, but also it is a place where Satan in some way or another will endeavor to change it into the worship of self rather than the worship of God. And that our desire should be that we are able to reach God in our prayer, and so we can face the year that comes in our lives and in our circumstances. Be real. Be honest. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? When you get there, you want to be often there. Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes a Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saints upon his knees. When Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Have we no words? Think again. Words flow apace when you complain. They do, don't they? I found that. And when I got a good old grouse, do you know there's no shortage of words. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creatures here with a sad tale of all your care. Where half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, our cheerful song would oftener be hear what the Lord has done for me. He's answered many prayers in his way this year. We commit ourselves to the coming year. But may it be that our desire may be that we shall be a people who speak to God, who pray to God, and approach him in that way which is right, and bring then our petitions to him. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee that thy Spirit might apply only that which was right in thy sight, and grant us grace, O Lord, to go on with thee for thy name's sake. Amen.